All right, since the time that I became a Christian, and in really all of my life, I have seen and heard many things that just do not make sense, as I'm sure that you all have. Sometimes, you know, your kids may say or do something that just makes you scratch your head, like, what were they thinking? You know, that doesn't make sense. Things that we say in our culture, sometimes they don't make sense. You know, such as the fact that you can drink a drink, but you can't food a food. You know, and or you know, why we call some people wise men, and that's a great thing, but when we call them a wise guy, that's a totally different thing. There are things in life that don't make sense. You know, like the fact that you can break a bone and they're going to put a cast on it and it's going to heal up itself. But if you get a cavity, it's not going to heal. It's going to get worse, and they got to put a filling in it, you know. And there are things, you know, like with everything that's come along with this virus, you know, things that don't that just don't make sense. It's not a political statement at all. There's just so many questions that so many people don't know. Things culturally today, they don't make sense, you know. And you see it with. Men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men and vice versa, and people not wanting to be anything, and you know, just whatever you do, don't call them Mr. or Mrs. or he or she or sir or ma'am. You know, call them Z or Zay or something like that, and call them anything, but don't call them male or female because it hurts their feelings and is disrespectful. And listen, you know, call me insensitive, but that just doesn't make sense. You know, and then there are those things that don't make sense on a personal level. You know, you see people who are pretty healthy. They're living a life for the Lord and you know, some of the kindest people. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpectedly, you know, that they get sick. We've seen the unexpected death of loved ones and accidents and people walking away from the Lord. There has never been a shortage of things that happen that just don't make sense. And there's never going to be. And a lot of times, these things that don't make sense, what they do is they cause us to struggle with why some things happen that happen, why those things happen. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're finding that, let me just kind of take you back to the birth of the church. When the church first started, when a church first came into existence, we see in Scripture that immediately the disciples, they did what Jesus told them to do, and the church started to grow. And the growth was just explosive, and people were getting saved by the hundreds, and in the book of Acts we see and by the thousands. As a result, the apostles and the pastors and the leaders of the church, they had more than what they could handle to keep up with. So in Acts chapter 6, God, he brings forth the office of a deacon to help serve in the ministry while the pastors are devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. Well, there was a guy who was one of these first deacons. His name was Stephen. The Bible tells us that he was a great man. He was a man who was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a guy who was totally sold out to Jesus. Everything in Stephen's life, man, it was Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you're reading Acts chapter 6 and you look at that list of those seven guys, Stephen is the first guy who's mentioned on that list. I mean, the church is exploding. The word of God is being preached. People are getting saved. Ministry needs are being met because this guy named Stephen, you know, he saw the growing needs of the church. He answered the call of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so he steps in and he begins to serve. And this helps the church. It's growing even more, man. He's a great guy. He's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of power and wisdom, the Bible says. He's doing awesome things for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And things are going awesome for the church, for this mission that Jesus had called the church, as far as that all that goes. But by the end of Acts chapter 6, Stephen, he's accused of blasphemy for preaching Jesus. And he's a guy who's not ashamed of the gospel. And he's not afraid to keep speaking for his Lord and Savior. And let me tell you, there's going to be times where you love Jesus so much that you can't keep your mouth shut and you just find yourself, man, you're taking a stand for Jesus. Stephen, he stood strong because he's a guy, he's full of faith, he's full of the Holy Ghost, he's full of wisdom, he's full of power. And we talked about over the past couple of weeks being a light for Jesus and being on fire for Jesus. Man, Stephen is that guy. And so he's out there one day, he's just preaching his heart out for Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, but when they, okay, talking about the Jews, when they heard these things that Stephen was preaching about Jesus, man, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And they stoned Stephen as he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he was killed. He died. Now listen, guys. Stephen was a good man. Stephen was a guy who was doing so much for Jesus because he loved his Savior, and yet he is stoned to death for his faith. You know, that kind of really doesn't make sense if you think about it. When we get to Hebrews chapter 10, this is the story of how God's people are enduring affliction in their lives at this time. And so we're going to start in verse 32. The author of Hebrews says, but call to remembrance the former days, which after you were illuminated. So he's saying, so after you were saved, like many of us here today, after you were saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, don't you remember like it was like after you got saved, like, man, like all these attacks started coming on you and you had to start enduring. I mean, that's the testimony of a lot of us here. We got saved, man, and the devil said, you know what? I don't want that person to be used of God. I don't want them to be a good mom. I don't want them to be a good dad. I want them to be a good person, man. And so the devil, man, he steps up his attacks. Why? Because he doesn't want other people to get saved. He wants to give you a bad name and a bad testimony. So it said, so after you got saved, you endured this great fight of afflictions, partly also, you were made a gazing stock. So he's saying, partly you were made a spectacle among these people, both by reproaches. They were disappointed in you. They didn't like you because you're a Christian. And partly, while you became companions of them that were so used or treated horribly. In other words, sometimes he's saying you went through light affliction. Sometimes we're going through heavy affliction. And then he says, though, even though you guys are going, you became Christians and you started going through these horrible circumstances. Verse 34, he said, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Man, you guys are going through all this, and yet you guys are thinking of me. And yet you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You were okay when they came and took all of your stuff and you were being persecuted, because you knew in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He's saying you believed the promise of heaven. You believed what was coming. And that was way more important to you than anything that you can invest in here on this earth. Now what's going on here is that the Christianity is under persecution at this time. And because of that persecution, the Christians, they were suffering in several ways that you and I can suffer today. And these aren't the only ways that I'm about to put up here that a person can suffer, but these are ways that suffering, it's similar. These are things that we all have in common. And first, they're here, they're suffering emotionally. They're being scorned and reproached for the name of Jesus. Man, people hate them and said that they're a laughing stock, a gazing stock. They're a spectacle because, man, you Christians, you guys think you know it all. And so they're suffering emotionally. Then they're suffering physically. They had been beaten and abused. Some had been thrown in prison. Some were sick. Some were malnourished. And then they're suffering economically. Their material possessions and belongings had been stripped from them. I mean, overnight, they're falling into severe poverty and even homelessness. And you know, the part of this that doesn't make sense is that just like in Stephen's story, these are faithful followers of Jesus. A lot of Christians said, man, why? Where's God at not taking care of these people who are standing up for him? What's the deal with that? And things with these Hebrews had gotten so bad that some of them started to thinking, you know what, I don't know if I can keep standing up for Jesus. I don't know if I can keep doing this church thing, this Jesus thing. And you ever get to that point before? I mean, people are just, they're on you. It's like, I don't know if I can keep up with this. So he says, hey guys, in verse 35, cast not away your confidence, which is a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He's like, hang in there, guys, so you can receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And will not tarry. He said, man, listen, the Lord's going to come back, guys. Hang in there. He says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And that right there is the key, guys. Living by faith, just trusting God and his purposes and his promises, no matter what it is that comes into our life. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He said, listen, guys, that's not us. We're not of those people who draw back. Man, we have Christ in us. That's not us. He's saying, guys, I know that things don't make sense, but you can't quit. That's not you. You got to keep pressing on for Jesus. When all these things happen and life doesn't make sense, and when you're trying to live for Jesus and bad things come in your life, or you see somebody else and they look like a sold out Christian and something happens to them, he's saying, listen, don't let that make you quit. Don't cast away your confidence. Just live by faith. Now, let me ask you guys an important question here. Have you ever asked God for something that you really wanted, or something that you thought you really needed, and you just laid it out there? God, I'm trusting you with this thing. I'm just laying this before you. And not only did you not get what you wanted, but things got worse. Maybe you prayed and prayed for a healing, that you would be healed, but over the next few weeks, you only got sicker. Maybe it was you prayed and prayed for a financial help, but in time, you only ended up getting in more debt. Maybe you prayed, for God to get you out of some difficulty that you're in, but after you prayed that, things just got harder. So does it mean that when these kind of things happen, that God has forsaken you? Does it mean that God doesn't love you, that he doesn't care about you? See, in our brains, we know the answer. Of course, we know that God loves us, but do we know it in our hearts? Hebrews chapter 10 is just setting up Hebrews chapter 11. And you can turn there, and you probably already know this. Hebrews chapter 11 is basically this huge roll call of individuals in the Bible who just exercise this extreme faith and were able to do some awesome things for God. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith. And these are people who just did these extraordinary things because of their trust in God and his purposes. And so these guys, chapter 11, you read through those first chapters, and these guys are world changers for God by faith. Then after going through this list of people in the first 31 verses, the author of Hebrews, he says, okay, he says, let me sum this up for you in verse 32. And as he writes this, you can almost see, like he's running out of time here. Verse 32, he says, and he goes to all these people and said, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, and who through faith, and these guys subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So when life doesn't make sense, let me tell you, and there's going to come a time when life doesn't make sense, there's three things that you must do. These are three things as Christians that we have to do. And the first thing is that you have to remember the power of God. Amen. This chapter starts out talking about all these incredible acts of faith that these people had. And we just read about how God, he subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. He quenched the violence of swords. And you know what? He did all those things through his power. So when we get to the place where nothing is making sense and everything seems like it's falling apart, there's a simple phrase that is going to help you if you just remember this, okay? And that is, God can do anything. Say that with me. God he can do anything. Look what Jesus said. He said, with men, of course, course, there's going to be things that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you really believe that? That with God, like, anything is possible? You see, we know that God, man, he just goes, he creates the whole universe through his power in 6 days. But something happens to us or to our family, a circumstance, we start to think, you know, but maybe he can't handle whatever it is that I'm going through. And we love those stories in the Bible that speak of God's power. You know, we love the story of Daniel. Daniel, he said, stop the mouths of lions. Here's Daniel. He's thrown into a lion's den for his faith, and with these hungry lions, man, and they're looking for their next meal. And God, he shuts their mouths. And he delivers Daniel. We love that story. We love the story about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about these guys this week at VBS. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he made this huge gold statue and said, here's the deal. When we're ready to have our celebration party for the statue, everybody has to bow down to this thing. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down. And of course, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. But you read the story, you see that God saved them. As a matter of fact, they come out of the fire, they don't even smell like smoke. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. I mean, we love that story. We love the story of Moses and how he delivers the people from Egypt. And Egypt, they said, oh man, we got to go get these guys. So they start chasing them. And then the Israelites, they get to the place there and their backs are against the wall. They're at the Red Sea. It's like, what are we going to do, man? The Egyptian army, they're closing in on us, man. They're going to kill us. And God, he miraculously parts the Red Sea. The Israelites cross, but they don't just cross on like muddy ground because the water deserted. They cross over on dry ground. We love that story, but to hear about how the waters came crashing down on Pharaoh and his armies, and they were freed. We love the story of how Peter's in prison. Man, it looks like it's over for him, and an angel comes and breaks him out of prison. Man, and listen, we love the stories that speak of God's power. But here's the cool thing. All of us have times that we can go back to in our lives where we can see how God delivered us, or God, how he delivered somebody who we knew, how he answered a prayer, and we knew that that thing only happened because of God. Maybe God healed you of something. Maybe you had a sickness. We've seen God healing sicknesses around here. Maybe it was an addiction that God healed you of. Maybe it was a financial miracle. I mean, just you feel like, you know, what am I going to do with just saying this check that you forgot about comes in. And, you know, maybe it's one time your marriage was hanging on by a thread, but God gave you a miracle and he restored and your marriage, and he rekindled the love that you had, and it changed you, and it rekindled that love, and it changed your whole family. So there have been things in my life that have happened that are so obvious that, you know, that they were just not by some coincidence, that they were divine intervention. God moved. And miracles happened. God did things because of his power, because of his direct hand. So when life doesn't make sense, you got to remember the power of God. God has always worked in your life. If anything else, remember the power that he had to cross you from death unto life when he saved your soul. God has power to do anything. God can do anything, and he has proved it over and over. And then number two, when life doesn't make sense, you must trust the purposes of God. Now, something that you need to know right off the bat is that it's not always in God's purpose to physically deliver us. Now, again, when you go back to the first part of Hebrews 11, and you go all the way and you read that to verse 34, you read about all these things that God had done, all these people to trust him, all these marvelous works of faith, and God comes through. And then verse 35, man, the whole thing flips. Look at this. It says, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They were afflicted and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Now let me tell you something about these others, okay? You see, these people, they loved God too. These people had a great faith in God's power and believed in God too. These people took a stand for Jesus too. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, as you're going through and you're reading through it diligently, you will find that some of God's choicest servants, they suffered. Zechariah, Prophet Zechariah, he's stoned to death. Isaiah was taken. He was stuffed into the hollow trunk of a tree, and the king had it taken, and they cut that tree in half. He was sawed right in half. Stephen, as we saw, was stoned to death. The early Christians, we know this because of history, that they were fed to lions in the Colosseum. These brothers and sisters who we never met, their deaths were just entertainment for these depraved people. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and by the way, that is a book. There's several books that I would say every Christian needs to read. That's one of them. If you don't have that, write it down somewhere. Get the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you look throughout history, you see Christians who love God, they were persecuted in the most horrible ways. Christians were sewn up into bags with poisonous snakes and left there so they could get bit and die. Other Christians, we talked about this in Revelation, our study of Revelation, they poured oil on them. And they used them as human candles just to light gardens. And many of them were crucified just like our Lord. Some were tied down on beaches at low tide. And so as the high tide would come in, they slowly would drown to death. And here's why I'm telling you this. You see, many people today, and you probably know somebody who's done this. You may have done this yourself. Many people believe that their life's circumstances show them who God really is. They begin to form an opinion or a belief about God, a theology based on what has happened in their own life or what has happened in somebody else's life. And they begin to imagine that God is a certain way. You know, well, God, this thing happened or that thing happened, so God must be cruel. God wouldn't let airplanes fly into towers here on 9/11. I mean, so you know, God must not be that much of a loving God. Either that or he's unkind or unjust. He wouldn't have let my nephew or my cousin or whatever suffer the way he did. He's unmerciful. He's unfair. He's unfaithful. He's not powerful enough. He's too distant. They imagine God to be a certain way because of what they've seen happen in their own lives and what they've seen happen in this world. And listen, and while this sin-cursed world is definitely unloving, unkind, unjust, unmerciful, unfair, and unfaithful, God is none of those things. You know what you find out about who God is and who his character is and what his character is and what he does? It's through the revelation that he's given us through his word. Not by what happens in this sin-cursed world. It's the Bible where we find out about God. And not because your finances are messed up. Your messed up relationship has nothing to do with how God is. It's not because of an illness that you have or an accident that happened or because of the loss of a loved one or because somebody died. God is who his word tells us is. So you trusting God's promises means that you don't judge God by circumstances. Because if you judge God according to something that has happened, sooner or later, man, you're going to come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. And since God doesn't love you, then you really don't have time for a God like that. And listen, sooner or later, as I said, something bad is going to come your way. A bad circumstances, maybe to somebody in your family. And if you don't trust God, that God has a purpose in that thing, when it comes, you're going to come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. You know, Gideon felt that way. Gideon's one of the judges, the book of Judges. The children of Israel had kept turning away from the Lord. They weren't living by God's principles. And so the children of Israel, they ended up in this extreme poverty. People were starving to death. There's no food. And now God didn't make that happen. Their sin made it happen. But God allowed it to happen so he could draw those people back to himself and show them, hey, if you want provision, listen, I'm the only one who can provide. And so Gideon's there. He's the judge of Israel at the time. God sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon and to remind him of all that he's done. He said, listen, Gideon, let me remind you of everything I've done. I brought you guys out of Egypt. I mean, I brought you through so many things. I fed you with the manna. He gave you the quail. I've taken care of you guys. And he reminds him. He says, listen, I want to let you know that I'm still with you guys in the famine. I'm trying to draw you back to myself. And he promised them, listen, if Israel would just come back to me and start walking with me, they're going to start to see my blessings again. You know what Gideon says? Judges 6:13. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is this all befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our Lord, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Listen, nothing could have been further than the truth, from the truth. But Gideon, he judged God by the circumstances that's going around him. In the Gospel of John, there's a family there who Jesus really loves. As a matter of fact, it's John chapter 11. And John chapter 11, verse 5, it just plainly says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So there's no question about it. Scripture tells us Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, but when you read on down about another 9 verses, and you get to verse 14, check this out. Then said Jesus unto the disciples plainly, they didn't understand that Lazarus is dead. He says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. What? I mean, a minute ago, Jesus loved Lazarus, and now he's so hard-hearted that he's glad that Lazarus is dead. What's up with that? Listen, don't miss this, okay? This is the whole point of living by faith. We can't always trust what we see or what we think we know. But you can always be sure that God is working through what we can't see, and he's working even when we don't know. You see, the disciples and Lazarus, the sisters, they didn't understand this at this time, that the Lord had another plan for Lazarus. He had a higher plan for Lazarus. Look at the rest of the verse. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there to the intent that you might believe. Jesus was about to do something huge. He's even telling him right here, man, I'm about to do something huge. But they couldn't see it. Had they gotten their view of Jesus because of the circumstances that they did see, they'd have been like, Lord, you must not love us. You let Lazarus die. He was dear to us. I mean, how can you say you love us? And you definitely must not have loved Lazarus. How could you let Lazarus go through that and die? See, if they would have judged Jesus on the circumstances, that's the conclusion they would have came up with. But 4 days later, they saw God's power. And they saw God's purpose when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, we all know this. But a reality of living life in a sin-cursed world means that bad things are going to happen to good people. Okay, we live in a sin-cursed world, guys. It rains on the just. It rains on the unjust. But let me show you a reminder that Jesus is going to be with you as a believer in and through the bad things that you go through, because he loves you. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer is no one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And here's the key. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice that he doesn't say, in the absence of these things, we're more than conquerors. He says, in all these things, you're more than conquerors. See, God doesn't give us the victory from things. He gives us the victory in all things. In the tribulation, in the distress, in the persecution, in the famine, in the peril, in the sword. And that leads to the second thing I want you to understand about God's purposes, is that difficulty doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. I want you to see how the author of Hebrews sums this up. So you can turn over to chapter 13, verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may say bold, and that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let me tell you what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that the Lord is my helper, so man is not going to be able to do anything to me. It says the Lord's my helper, and I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. I was looking up the word here as I was studying it. I looked up the word never there in verse 5. And it said it's what is called a negative tense of that word. And basically that just means that when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that the feeling of that word never is so strong that it could be repeated 5 times. Okay? So like Jesus was saying, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. And that's an awesome thought. But you know what? I don't need to hear it 5 times. Once is enough for me. He's promised that he will never leave me. And it doesn't matter what circumstance is going to come into your life. Nothing's going to change that. And it makes God a liar in your heart when you start to believe that God has left you or that he doesn't care about you because some circumstances that's going on in your life. He said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be right there with you. You know, John the Baptist almost made that mistake. Now, I like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a rugged guy, man. He was an outdoorsman. This guy, he lived off the fat of the land. He ate locusts and honey, and you guys know about him. And definitely wasn't your 9-to-5 manicured cubicle type guy, okay? He wasn't your suit and tie preacher. I mean, he would just, wherever it was, man, it didn't matter. He would just go out and preach to the people, and he would call them out. I mean, he'd be like, you guys need to repent, man. You need to turn your lives around. Well, one day, John is preaching. He's thrown into prison. And obviously, he doesn't like the confinement. Again, he's an outdoors guy. And so after a while, you know, he really doesn't understand it. He starts thinking, you know what? Jesus has all this power. God has all this power. Man, and why am I still here? He starts to think, is the one who I've been preparing the way for? Is the one who I baptize as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Is the one I've been preaching about all this time? Is he really the Lord like I had been thinking that he was? All of a sudden, John, he's got this serious doubt in his heart. It just didn't make sense on all the stuff that he could see Jesus do and all these miracles that he was still in prison. And so John has some messengers to take a message to Jesus. And basically, he asks him this. Hey, Jesus, I mean, are you really the one who said is going to come? I mean, or should we start looking for somebody else? I mean, was I wrong here? Are you really him? Are you really the Messiah? Or have I been mistaken this whole time? Now, listen. John has an honest doubt here. But do you see what he does? He takes his honest doubt to Jesus. That's exactly what we need to learn to do. When these doubts start coming, let me tell you, the devil, the world's going to put doubts in your heart. When they come, you know what you got to do? You got to take them to Jesus. And let me tell you, Jesus can handle your doubts. And so John, he sends an honest question. Jesus sends back an honest answer, Luke 7:22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, the gospel is preached. What Jesus is saying is, John, it's true. I'm him. I'm the Messiah, and I have got all the power in the world. I even have the power to raise people from the dead. But then look what he says in verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What he's saying is, blessed is the man who could stand with me in the Jordan River, but also the man who could stay in prison and stand for me, even when things don't go the way that they think that they should go. You see, when John began to wonder about Jesus and what Jesus can do due to his own circumstances, he almost lost his faith. You know, faith is simply trusting God and his promises. And it's one thing to have faith in God to be delivered. Let me tell you, it's another thing entirely to have faith in God to not be delivered. Stephen died in faith. He's a man who's full of faith. His faith allowed him to stand for Jesus even as stones are hitting him, when all he really had to do was just, man, just renounce Jesus, and they would have let him go free. But you see, faith isn't receiving from God what you want. Faith is accepting from God what he gives and what he allows. You see, when we get real sick, the question is, do we have the faith to be healed? The question is, do we have the faith to not be healed? Will we still trust him when he says yes and when he says no? And that might be his answer, guys, because God's ways aren't our ways. Now listen to what God said in Isaiah 55. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, it's not that God can't. It's just that for some reason, for his reason, he might not. So here's Stephen. Steve is a guy, he's full of wisdom, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of faith, he's full of God's power. He's stepping up for his church, man, and yet he's stoned to death. Why didn't God spare his life and like strike those people down? I mean, he could have. We've seen in other places in the Bible. See, but God had another purpose for allowing Stephen to be stoned to death. You see, when the men began stoning Stephen, they said, "Listen, we can't stone Stephen with these coats on." And so they took their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man, a Pharisee, who was standing there. And this man who was standing there watching Stephen as he's stoned to death, he's looking, and yet he still sees Stephen being stoned, and yet he's still standing for his faith. He's still standing true to everything that he's been preaching about. He's still loving his God. This young man was standing there as he heard Stephen say, "Listen, God, I want you to forgive them. I don't want you to lay this to their charge. Don't hold this against these guys." And let me tell you, that guy, he could never get that out of his mind. One day later on, that guy was traveling down a road to a city called Damascus, so he could persecute other Christians to do exactly what he had just seen done to Stephen. You know, and God met him on that road. And God claimed him for his own. And of course, that was the Apostle Paul. And what he saw with Stephen, it never left him. You know, when Peter was in prison, God sent an angel to open the doors and release him. When James went to prison, Herod cut his head off. So James dies and Peter's released. I mean, there's no way to explain that. It doesn't make sense. Did God love Peter more than he loved James? No. But if you get your view of God from circumstances, you're going to conclude that God must love Peter a lot more than he loved James. And we can't do that. And by the way, next time you read through Hebrews chapter 11, let me encourage you just to read it all through. Don't stop before you get to that word "others." Just read it all the way to it. You see, these people, they're in the hall of faith too. These people who had these bad things happen to them, some escaped by faith, some endured by faith. So we have to understand the power of God, the purpose of God. So turn back to chapter 11. I want to put this together and I want to show you one last thing. Hebrews 11:32. He says, What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, through whom faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again. Man, that is the power of God. Verse 35, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the purposes of God. And now you have to remember the promises of God. The last two verses of chapter 11 says, and these all of them, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what that means? It means that God has promised that his ultimate purpose will still be fulfilled in their lives and in our lives. And you need to know this, guys. God's promises are always on time, but they're always on His schedule. Sometimes Jesus would heal somebody, man, like instantly He would see them. And then sometimes He would take 4 days to get there to heal Lazarus. I mean, his body had already started to decompose. God said, that's not a problem for me. I'll bring him back. Lazarus, come forth. Boom, he comes out. They unwrap him in there. He's made whole again. After his body had started to rot, God says, timing is not, it's not an issue to me. But you let it be in my time. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, but God has made everything beautiful in his time. You know, God promised Abraham that Israel would have all of the promised land. You know what? Israel still doesn't have all the promised land. But they will. God promised that the meek would one day inherit the earth. And you know what? That hasn't happened. But it's going to. God promised that all the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus isn't on the earth's throne today. Hatred and sin. The devil is the god of this world. But you can be rest assured that Jesus is going to come back. Amen. And he is rightfully going to get what he deserves. What is due him. God will fulfill his promises, but he's going to do it in his time. On his schedule. Remember those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, tell those boys, tell them that if they don't bow down, they're getting thrown into the fiery furnace, man. It's going to be over for them. You know what those boys said? Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. They said, okay, we get your threat. He said, and if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he's going to deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up. Listen, they're not doubting whether or not God can deliver them. They just understand that God might have another plan for them. Their delivery might look different than the way that we think that their delivery should look. I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, my Jesus, I love thee because thou first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Jesus, 'tis now. And then the next verse says, I'll love thee in life and I'll love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I want to challenge you to be a person. For us to be a church that can come to the mountaintop or the valley, feast or famine, and still say, I'm just going to keep trusting Jesus. I'm going to keep living for Jesus. I'm going to keep serving Jesus. I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus. I want us to all be able to say with the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, he's saying, man, even though we're totally destitute, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. God's purpose in my life and in your life, from the time that we came to know him until the time he calls us home, regardless of what happens on our path, regardless of what obstacles we have to face to get there, God's purpose in our life and through our life is that we would just love him and trust him and give him glory. I ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You know, as we close, I think it's appropriate. We just had Vacation Bible School, and I think it's appropriate that one of the first songs that many of us learned was a song called Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know. It's a simple song, but let me tell you, it has got solid theology. Regardless of what happens to me, what happens to you, what happens to anyone, remember, God loves you. God loves that other person. And may we love him because he first loved us.